it is important for us as believers to not only read Revelation, but to understand the message that is being delivered in this book. And it's actually a letter. And that for those, as Jesus said many, many times, who have ears to hear and eyes to see, there is understanding that is available for us. And it really goes back to, remember when we were talking about how God will deliver to us his truth, even he says the mysteries of the kingdom, but he doesn't deliver it in a whole package. He gives us puzzle pieces. And then if we let him lead us, he will lead us to the pieces and he'll show us how they fit together. And that's what I'm actually really excited about. We're going to start putting the puzzle of Revelation together. And I'm hoping that as we walk through this, Revelation to you will no longer be a confusing, slightly odd and weird book that's entertaining at the most, or might even, for some of you, elicit a lot of fear, but that a picture will come together and that you will see that it is a glorious picture. It is a beautiful picture. It's a victorious picture. And it all surrounds our Savior, Jesus. And that if we belong to him, we have nothing to dread. We have nothing to fear. In fact, it's very much the opposite. We get to join him in his victory. And we get to proclaim his victory. And we get to join him in proclaiming that victory to a world who desperately needs to know that the problems of this world have been overcome. The evil of this world has been overcome. The dark forces that hate our wonderful God have been defeated and overcome. And that there's a lie that's out there that is saying that Jesus hasn't won yet. That we're waiting for that. We're not waiting for Jesus to win. We're waiting for him to come back. But he's already won. And when we see that picture, then it will bring courage to our everyday life. And we'll walk in the light of his glory and his presence, knowing that what we do here on this earth today, how we represent ourselves in our relationship to Jesus and to the Father, it's totally worth it. Every single bit of it. Even when it brings condemnation and kickback. When we see this picture, you know what? It just won't matter as much as it used to matter. So you ready? Should we get started? Okay. So, Revelation. Chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, I get pumped up just reading that part. Anybody else? Okay, let's continue. Verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. You know, that verse 3 right there, that's one of the reasons why I believe it is important, church, for us to be in this book. Number one, it says that God's going to bless us. What do you think that means? That God's going to bless us because we're reading this part of the Bible and studying it together. Kara says there's truth that's in this book, and that as it's revealed to us, it's going to strengthen us, and it's going to fill us, it's going to encourage us. Is that a blessing? Okay. What else do you think it means that God's going to bless us because we're reading this? Do you think it's important to him? Do you think that because he's going to reward us for jumping into it and choosing to read it and study it and see what the message is to be revealed, that he believes that the message is important? Would that make sense? Okay, parents who have kids, you ever bribe them to get them to do something that they don't really want to do? I kind of think that maybe that's part of this here, and maybe not for the church back then, but for the church now, because we're really separated and we're kind of going, and he's going, tell you what, right in the first three verses, I'll tell you that I'll give you a reward if you get into this and listen to my message. What do you think? See, I think God knows he's a father, right? But see, more than just the blessing, it says something right there. There's a message from God to us right there. This is important. Do what it takes to eat your vegetables, right? Yeah, Michael? Yeah. You see, prophecy, its intention is in the now to give you something that will you can hold on to while the future promise that God has given you is still yet to come. Does that make sense? Translation. He gives you something to hold on to until what he's promised you is accomplished. Why is it that God feels that he needs to give us something to hold on to until the day when his promise is to be fulfilled comes? Why do you think he has to give us that? Raina says, because we have no attention span. Yes? Yeah, we kind of get drawn off by other things, correct? Why else do you think? Because we need hope, Kara says. Why do we need hope? You ever feel like Jesus isn't winning? Do you ever feel defeated? You need something to hold on to until he comes back, right? Do you ever feel like he's never going to come back? Do you ever feel like he can't come back soon enough? In fact, the truth is, the older I get and the more of life I experience, the more I find myself saying, Jesus, please, come back. Enough is enough. Well, there's a time, and he will keep his promise, but we're not ever to lose the hope of that promise that Jesus is coming back again. So here's something to hold on to until he does. The reason that John says, as he's writing this, that first of all, can somebody tell me, what is a revelation? What's that, Danny? The act of revealing something. Yes. And what kind of things in that act of revealing something might be shown to us? Bob says something new. What else?
An explanation,
something that's not understood. What else? A truth that we did not know. That can be revealed as well. The other, and which is the main focus of the book of Revelation, is a revelation, an opening up of events that happened in the spiritual realm, which we cannot see with our eyes, but the truth is that there is activity that is going on. And revelation is the opening up, the revealing of the truth of the actions of heaven and the spiritual realm during certain events in history and things that are to come in the future. Now, before we jump in and start walking through and bringing an explanation and start taking puzzle pieces and put them together, this is where I really want to bring something to you that I have found that has helped me bring so much clarity to what exactly the message that is being delivered in this vision that John received from Jesus. I'm going to make another confession. One of the reasons that I had been so reluctant to dive in and teach from the book of Revelation is, to be quite honest, what I was raised up in the brand of Christianity that I was raised in, and how I was taught the book of Revelation, and not just the book of Revelation itself, but prophecy, specifically prophecy that Jesus made while he was here and during his ministry. To be quite honest, it wasn't making sense to me. Now, those of you who have been here in this church and have heard me teach, you can understand. I like the deep things of God, but I don't like complex, confusing. I like simple. And the truth is that in my heart and in my mind, if it's simple, it can actually go deeper. And to be quite honest, what I was being taught, that the message of this revelation, it was not allowing me to really grab onto it and feel like I was owning it, that I was truly understanding what it was. Not that, you know, this image or that image or this explanation, but to be quite honest, what was confusing me was, God, what are you trying to say? What am I supposed to hold on to here? You know, yes, I know that it's prophecy. Yes, I know it reveals things of the spiritual and of heaven, but see, there's something about God's character that I had come to believe, and it was this. He doesn't do things just to confuse us. Yeah, Mel? And that's one of those things, is this feeling that how God was going to finish up the gospel was in an Armageddon-filled world war and destruction of the world. That was one thing. But the other was some of the things that Jesus said that just didn't, I couldn't find an answer. One of them was when he was supposed to be talking about end of the world prophecy, he said, I tell you the truth, that there are those who are here right now that won't die until they see this come to pass. Okay, again, I don't think that I am a big, you know, huge, you know, Bible scholar. And I am pretty simple, but I couldn't do that math. That it was end of the world prophecy, and people weren't going to die until they saw it come to pass. And we're going to go take a look at this, but the reason I'm saying this now, and I'm going to explain things, is that how I'm going to teach Revelation to you might be very different than what you have been taught. And the biggest one is this. In my study of the scriptures, and in looking at all the pieces, I've come to a belief that Revelation is not all going to happen in the future. I've come to believe that there is a large portion of Revelation that has already come to pass. And there is a future portion of Revelation that is in here as well. But there is something going on in Revelation that even is spoken to in the first three verses that I couldn't make the puzzle fit. Let's read this again. John says that this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. Who is this revelation from? From Jesus, okay? Which God gave him, okay? Where did Jesus get this revelation? From the Father, right? Which actually fits with Jesus' whole mission, right? He was bringing a message from the Father for his children. God gave him to show his servants. So who is the message for? His servants, okay? The events that must soon take place. Okay, so one of the things that I struggled with was that this says that the message came from Jesus and the Father to Jesus' servants about events that were going to take place when? Soon. Okay, what I was taught was everything after that hadn't happened yet. It's still to come. I couldn't justify that it said that the events were to soon take place. And that this message was given to John to deliver to Jesus' servants who were alive back when John was alive. Do you see how I was confused? Okay? And the explanation that I got was that, you know, God's time isn't our time. You know, a day to God is like 1,000 years, you know, or 1,000 years is like a day. And I'm like, okay, yeah, all that's true. But it said soon. Jesus said that there would be those who didn't die until it had come to pass. Another place said that his prophecy was going to, that judgment was going to fall on that generation. Do you understand my confusion? Okay, so let's go on. He says that Jesus sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John. When was John alive? In the first century, yes? And he's given this revelation for John to deliver, yes? Okay, who's he to deliver it to? Jesus' servants. But let's keep reading. This is the report, or who faithfully reported everything he said, saw. Now, we might think that that report is just in this letter, but I don't believe so. John didn't just write the letter. He went and he delivered the message to Jesus' servants. Why? Because the angel told him that these events were to happen when? Soon. If they're going to happen soon, would you just write it down in a letter? What would you do? You'd go and deliver the message as quickly as you could, especially with the stuff that we read about later, right? It's terrible stuff. If you know that was coming, would you rely on the postal service? If it's the only thing that you could, but you would get the message out. So let's keep reading. This is the report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is what? Near. Okay, again, one of the things that we must do when we read scripture is to take into consideration the audience and the context. Would this language be in there if John's job was simply to record something that was going to happen thousands of years later? Would it continue to say that these things are going to happen soon? Okay, church, Jesus may come back soon in context to our generation. But one of the biggest mistakes we can make in reading God's word is to believe it only applies to our generation. That's not who the message was delivered to. Whose generation was it delivered to? Who's the messenger? John. If he sees that these things are to happen soon, then he is the one that gets that understanding and delivers it with that understanding. That is another reason why I believe that the message, though that there is parts of it that are contained, could apply to us into things that are going to happen that haven't happened yet, but that the urgency of this message is for the generation and the people who John was doing life with at the time. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, this letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Okay, up in verse 1, it says that this revelation was delivered from Jesus to who? His servants. Now we narrow it down a little bit tighter. Where are those servants? Who are they? Is it a general message to anyone? What does it say? Verse 4, this letter is from John to who? The seven churches. And where are the seven churches? In Asia. Okay, this is specific information. There is a specific language that is here, isn't there? That this is not a general revelation, but this is a specific revelation to Jesus' servants in the seven churches of Asia. Now, here's the thing about God's revelations. There is a very specific context in the delivery of a prophecy that applies specifically to the generation and the audience to whom it's written and delivered. But as with everything with God and His Word, as believers as well, there is a context in which we also deliver or receive the benefit of the revelation. And part of what I'm going to put together as we put this picture together, that even though I believe we can show that a large portion of the events in Revelation have already taken place, that we can take these warnings and we can apply it to our context in our generation. But we are not going to do that all tonight because we got a lot of work to do. Okay? So it says that this revelation, this letter that John received, the revelation from Jesus, and that he wrote this letter, and he also personally talked with the believers in the seven churches of Asia. One of the other things that I kind of struggled with in putting all the pieces together, with being taught that all the events in Revelation are to happen in the future, is then why the letters to the churches? Do you understand what I'm saying? If all of this prophecy is, I mean, we're 2,000 years later, and we still don't know when Jesus is going to come back. If all of this is to happen later, and we're waiting for it to happen, then why the letters to the seven churches? It felt disconnected to me. But if there are events in Revelation that are to happen soon, then the letters find a place. They find a spot because they're the intended recipients of the revelation. And so to add a personal letter to each of the churches along with the revelation for all of them, that made sense. But if it's all events to happen later, then I couldn't make them connect very well. Does that make sense? But as we walk through this, I hope you'll see that now those letters, they fit tightly with the revelation and the events that took place within their generation that I believe fulfill the prophecy that we see here. Okay, I know this is a lot of information. And some of you might be sitting there kind of going, because it kind of shakes up maybe what you've been taught and what you have believed for a long, long time. And I will say that I had to work through, definitely had to work through some things. Because when you grow up being told something is the way it is, and then you're offered something different, even if it makes sense, sometimes it's really hard to give up what you've always known. And there's many different reasons for it. Sometimes it's because we're comfortable with what we've known. Sometimes it's because we get angry because I'm being told I'm wrong. No, you're not wrong. It's what you've known. And there's so many things that can happen. And my prayer is that we'll walk with God through the scripture. Listen, if I couldn't see the scripture come together, I wouldn't be up here presenting this to you. But what I found was it actually made the scripture come alive. It made me, listen, I didn't have any struggle with my faith in God, but boy, it made God bigger to me. As I saw his word come together, as I saw his word unite, as I saw his word support itself, and I became so excited. And what I even became more excited about was I started teaching Revelation to the youth on Tuesday night. And you know what? There have been a couple of Tuesday nights I have taught for over 2 hours. Yes, 2 hours to teenagers. And were you guys sick of it? No, in fact, if I remember correctly, I get to the end of 2 hours and go, okay, guys, we got to go, and you were like mad. Yeah. See, I saw Hebrews come alive when it says that God's word is living and active. So in order to understand the message that Jesus is giving to John to give to the churches, we actually have to go outside of Revelation to get a very big puzzle piece. So turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. And this is where, to me, it began to all come together. When God really showed me what the true context of this chapter and what Jesus is saying in here, when he revealed to me what the true context of this chapter and this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. Now, if you know anything about end times prophecy, Matthew 24 is a big deal in end times prophecy. And some of the big imagery that the popular teaching, which we're going to call a futurist view, meaning that all of the events and revelations are to still happen in the future, that So many of the books and movies about the end times and all that, the imagery that is contained in this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples comes from this chapter. There's been songs that have been written about it, like I said, books and movies and all of that. But in all of that, there is something missing that I believe gives us the key to what Jesus is really saying to his disciples. And we need it to make revelation, to understand what it is really pointing to. So chapter 24, starting verse 1, it says, as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. Okay, let's just gain the context here, okay? Because I believe it's very important. See, one of the things that we've got to do is that we need to move our understanding of Revelation from outside in kind of the stratosphere of the very spiritualized, not understandable world, and bring it down to its real life happening. So Jesus is with his disciples, and they have just been in the temple grounds. They're walking out of it. And as they're walking out of the temple grounds, his disciples are pointing to the amazing buildings and construction. And here's what I believe is happening is, you see, Jesus' disciples, they were very young. They were teenagers. And they didn't grow up in Jerusalem. They actually grew up quite a ways away from there. It's kind of like you young people coming from Monroe and going to Seattle. Okay? You know, you're walking amongst the buildings. You're like, you know. Because we only have like two-story buildings in Monroe, right? Hey, look, an escalator. What's that? I remember when my kids were little, we go to Bellevue Square, and they didn't want to get off the escalator because we didn't have one of those in Monroe. And I think it's like that. So they're in awe. And also remember that the Jewish culture is a very spiritualized culture. And Jerusalem, to a Hebrew, what is Jerusalem? What does it represent? It's the spiritual center, right? And the temple, what does it represent to a Hebrew? It's God's house. That's where his presence is, right? And so they're here, right? And these are young men who have committed themselves to a rabbi who's teaching them about God. Right? And here they are. They're in the spiritual Mecca of the Jewish religious culture. I think they're in awe. And they're pointing out all these buildings and these structures. And you see, there's something else going on that we need to look at. You see, because something major happened in chapter 23. That I actually think is like hanging over this conversation. There's a tension in the air that we have to understand. So turn back to chapter 23. In verse 1. And in the chapters before, Jesus has been having a back and forth conversation with the Pharisees. and the religious leaders who are trying to entrap Jesus, who are trying to find a reason to arrest him. And ultimately, they are trying to find a way to kill him. Do you know why they want to kill him? Because he's messing up their stuff. They've worked very hard to build for themselves a kingdom. And they've got this Jesus who's actually bringing in the kingdom of God. And they won't admit it. And they're fighting it with everything that they have. And Jesus knows exactly what's going on. So in verse 23, verse 1, this is what happens. It says that then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. See, I think they're gathered around because one, it's Jesus, but two, there's this banter going on between him and the religious leaders. He turns to them and his disciples and he says this. He says, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So, practice and obey whatever they tell you. But don't follow their example. Translation, when they read you God's word, do what it says, but don't do it the way they tell you how to do it. Verse 4, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. Translation, they have a big Bible with a big Bible cover, and they've got a big fish sticker and religious bumper stickers on their car. But they don't really live God's truth. It's all for show. And they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher. And all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. Okay, just a little pause here. You think there might be some tension in the air right now? Okay, understand, it's not that the Pharisees and the religious teachers are there with Jesus. Where are they standing? In the temple grounds. Whose domain is that? It's their turf, right? It's their deal. They're the ones in charge, right? And what's this Jesus doing? He's taking them to task. He's calling them out. If they read you God's word, do what it says, but don't do what they do. They're fakes. They do it for show. They do it for the power. Jesus is getting real right now. Church, Jesus is doing what Jesus came to do. He was taking authority back. And don't address anyone here on earth as Father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father. Remember how many problems they had with Jesus when he said that God was his father? Because it made him equal with God. Now he's telling the crowds to what? not listen to them, but only listen to their father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled. If you're an underliner or a quote, a notation, underline that scripture, you need to understand that is the key to understand what happens in Revelation. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you are yourselves. Translation: you walk by the very people who are in need, who are in front of you every day to pick the best of the litter, and then you turn them in to hypocrites while you ignore those you're supposed to be serving. Blind guides, what sorrow awaits you? For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold of the temple that makes the gold, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say that to swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding. How blind! For which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. Translation: you put so many stupid rules. Just keep your word. You don't even know what's sacred. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in killing the prophets. But in saying that, you testify against yourselves that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Again, if you are an underliner, underline those last three scriptures. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Snakes, sons of vipers. Okay, another little pause. Who's saying this? Does this sound like Jesus? To understand Revelation, you have to understand why Jesus came. It wasn't about just starting a new kingdom. No, it was about restoring the authority of the only kingdom that has true authority. And it is about dealing justly with those who had hijacked the authority of God for their own greed and selfishness, oppressing God's people, leading them away from him, blocking their way from entering the kingdom of God. And they said that they would never do what their ancestors did, but the Messiah is standing right in front of them, and they have been, for the past three chapters, plotting how to what? Embrace him? Yeah. To tell the multitudes who he is? No, to what? Go ahead. Finish what your ancestors started. Snakes. He wasn't just throwing names. He was pointing to who their real father was. Church in Scripture. Who's the first snake in the scripture? Sons of vipers. What is he really saying? Your father's not God. Your father is Satan. Oh, listen, these aren't just names. This is a judgment. Now you see, the God of all creation is going to sit down on his throne of judgment. And he's going to deal with the unrighteous and the ungodly. And it's going to start with his house. Let's keep reading. Sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, okay, again, in Bible study, when we see the word therefore, what do we say? What's the therefore, therefore? What we do is we look at the context of what has been said before the therefore, which is what? What is Jesus, what's the main theme of all those verses we just read? the unrighteousness of the hypocritical Pharisees and teachers of religious law, yes? And pointing out their actions, yes? And pointing out what they are planning in their hearts, yes? To kill who? Who? No, not Jesus. Who? Who is Jesus? The Son of God. The Messiah. Now he's going to say what's going to happen. This is who you are, vipers, snakes, sons of Satan. That's who you are. Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law. Wait a minute. Jesus is? Who's he referring to? What's that? You mean these teenagers that are standing there with him? Who, by the way, are probably standing there going, maybe like backing towards the door, right? I mean, they've seen Jesus take these guys to task before, yes? But where are they? You know that they have guards with swords and spears who are at the call of these Pharisees? Now Jesus says, I'm sending you prophets. Have you read Acts? Guess what those teenagers end up doing? Turning that city upside down by the power of God, prophesying. They stood, Peter and John, before the whole council, and guess what they're doing? They're teaching them the scriptures. Oh, not the words, because those guys knew that. No, they were telling them what it meant. And Jesus sent them, yes? I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law, but you will kill some by crucifixion. Did that come true? Even Peter, who was crucified upside down because he would not be crucified in the same manner that his Lord was. And you will flog others with whips in your synagogues, chasing them from city to city. Did that come true? Yes. As a result, okay, here is the big piece. As a result, you will be held responsible for the murder of all godly people of all time, from the murder of righteous Abel, which, by the way, was the first murder in Scripture, yes? From the murder of righteous Abel to the murder of Zechariah, son of Barachai, whom you killed in the temple between the sanctuary and the altar. See how bold and brazen you've become? You kill God's prophets in his house. I tell you the truth. This judgment will fall on this very generation. God's drawing a line in the sand. And he's saying, enough is enough. I've given you generations to accept my covenant and to accept my prophets. And now you're plotting to kill my own son. And as a result, judgment's going to fall on this generation. No. It's very important for us to understand that because this is the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 23 and the beginning of chapter 24, that this is not a change in the context. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. What do you do when there was a very tense, odd situation that just happened? And you're with that individual. What do you do? Piper? You change the subject, yes? Anyone agreeing with me with my interpretation of what is going on? Does any of you at this moment want to go, whoa, Jesus, that was heavy. Way to go. Fist bump. I don't think so. I mean, because this wasn't just any individual either, right? This is the Messiah, the Son of God. And there was some authority being thrown down. There's a reason the Pharisees didn't call the temple guards. Who was accusing them? The only one who had the complete right? Who was judging them? The Messiah. The line of Judah. They pointed out the various temple buildings, but he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth. They will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Okay, just in case you needed a cherry on top of what just happened. As they're trying to change the subject, he drops another bombshell. Oh, you think all those buildings are great? Well, I've got some news for you. They're coming down. And this works out perfectly because this is just like a good drama on TV. And we're going to leave a hook for you to come back next week. It says this in verse 3. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. Which, by the way, did you know that the Mount of Olives actually looks right down on the temple grounds? Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately. Okay, that's important to build the context. Because remember, chapter 24 is supposed to be about end times prophecy. But the context of chapter 24 is Jesus' disciples coming to him privately, and they asked him this: tell us when this will happen. What? When what will happen? The end of the world? Piper? When the temple buildings are going to be destroyed. Does that make sense? Because what's the verse just before it say? Hey, Jesus, look at those buildings. I tell you the truth, they're all coming down. Not a stone's going to stand on it. Later, they come to him privately. Why privately? Do you think it's a sensitive subject for everybody? But they wanted an answer. Because That had to rock him then. Remember, this is the center of their world, a Hebrew. This is where God's presence resides. And Jesus just said, it's all going to be destroyed. They want some answers. If this is really going to happen, when? They said, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Probably a better translation is the end of the age, the time. Where we're going to pick up next week is we're going to look at chapter 24 and what Jesus says and see how he's not giving a general end times prophecy, but he is answering his disciples' questions that they asked him in private concerning what just happened in chapter 23 and his bombshell that the temple is going to be destroyed. Cool? All right. Let me pray.